This month is October. How frightening is that? Who's seen Christmas stuff in the shops already? Not ready. Not ready for it. But this month, our theme is come and see commitment. Come and see commitment. What even is that? What is commitment? Anyone got any ideas on how to measure commitment? Like, how do you measure whether someone is committed or not? Commitment stick, having a measuring stick. Good, helpful. How do you teach commitment? Like, how do you teach someone what commitment is? And if you think of those conscious things that you might do to teach commitment, what are some unconscious things that you might do to teach commitment? What are some things that people might see in you that are teaching commitment or lack thereof? And I was thinking, like, is commitment even important? How important is it? Is it a worthwhile trait? I'd say maybe yes, because Pastor Bruce said to talk about it, but do you think commitment is important? You know, I was thinking life's little reminders of commitment. Exercise. Who loves exercise? The cruel mistress, exercise. Exercise is one of those things that unless you commit to it, unless you push past what is comfortable, unless you go beyond where you want to go, you'll never actually see results. Commitment is something you actually have to, like exercise, you have to go past where it feels comfortable into the pain area in order to see results. And I feel like life sometimes mirrors that. Like sometimes you want to check out of something as soon as it gets a little bit sticky, as soon as it gets a little bit, like if you're doing a lunge, oh, blessed lunges. Like, you know, you're not going to get results until you can feel that burn. You can feel the juices flowing in your muscle. That's when you start to get results. And sometimes in life, who knows, we bail out before we get there. Who knows, at the glimpse of that pain, you're like, you know what, if I just pull out of this lunge, if I just stand up, pain's gone. I feel great. But it's not where you'll see the change. So I think the one thing I want you to remember today is commitment is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. The daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. The daily triumph of the promises you made, of the things you said you were going to stick to, of the decisions in your heart. The daily triumph of those over the skepticism, the doubts, the things that might, you know, I can't see this naturally working. I can't see a different way. I can't see a better result. The daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. So let me pray before we get too far into it. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open to hear what it is that you have for us. God, I pray that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words. God, that this is your church. These are your people. This is your meeting. I pray that your spirit would guide my tongue. God, that the words that we'd spoken would bring life, would give purpose, would encourage the hearts here this morning. And God, I pray that your peace and your presence would settle upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, commitment. How have I done commitment so far in my life? I'm 30. So some of you admittedly have been more committed to things than what I have. Some of you have been more committed to your marriage and years than what I have been alive. So good on you. I'll get there one day. I've been in this church for about 10 years. In those 10 years, the first team I actually served on was a coffee team. Still part of it. Love the coffee team. Yes, it is an amazing way to learn names. However, you may learn orders before you learn names, but they all come eventually. I have been a connect leader, so I've led various small groups. I am a youth leader along with my husband and our incredible team. We lead the youth of this house. What else? I'm a teacher. So that's my profession. I teach high school students. Love teenagers. Can't get enough of them. Not even sarcastic. Actual love them. I'm a mother. I'm a wife. I have two parents. settle. I have two parents. My mum and dad, they've been married for 40 years. I was asking them about that this week, and mum told me like a funny story of how she forgot what day they were getting married. She rang up the registrar's office and they're like, "You're meant to be here right now." And she's like, "What?" So that was their marriage story. Nice one, mum. But they've stuck at it for 40 years, even with a dicey start. So my parents have modelled commitment to me. My mum has a pretty dysfunctional family. She's one of 8 children. But there's only one of those that we see on a semi-regular basis. The other ones are just kind of distant, dysfunctional. There's like stuff's gone down that they've like not forgiven each other over. And my mum's committed to them. She'll invite them to family things where we're all like, "Mum, come on, seriously, like, let it go." But she keeps on inviting them, and often it's to her own detriment. We've seen commitment and what family matters to them. We've seen them committed to us as kids, even when we have not done the right thing. We've not listened to them. We've not obeyed them. We've not honoured them. They've still been committed to us. They've been committed to their professions. They both have had one job. They were both police officers. So if anyone thinks their parents are tough, trump card, both parents, detectives. Like, don't even bother lying. It's not worth it. And they went into that as, like, Dad was 16 when he went to the police force, and then he retired at 60-something. So that was his one profession. They've been committed to education, and we were committed to education as kids. School, university, workforce. Never stop learning. My dad was the only one of his siblings who actually finished high school, and he put himself through tertiary education whilst he was working full-time and whilst he was a parent. He was committed to education. We saw that through what they were doing. It was modelled to us in what we were allowed to do and weren't allowed to do as kids. I remember wanting to play a sport, and my mum said, "Well, if you do it, you have to do it. You don't miss trainings, you don't miss games, you commit to it wholeheartedly." And I remember like needing a day off school because I felt sick, or not wanting to go to school because, you know, friends would be in trash or whatever. And mum saying, "Okay, well, it's Thursday, so you got netball training tonight." And I was like, "Yeah, cool. I'll be fine by the time netball training's on. I just need the day." And mum was like, no. "If you don't do the thing that you don't want to do, you do not get to do the thing you do want to do. If you don't go to school, you don't train." And for me, that was like ripping my heart out. So I went to school, sucked it up, and probably like vommed and ended up in sick bay, but whatever. You know, I think today we see the example of like a lack of commitment in relationships. Like, I have so many friends that I went to school with that still haven't settled down, still haven't found a partner. And I think we get so bombarded with choice. Like, sometimes choice sucks. Like, I find it hard to choose between two things of what I want for dinner. But we are just bombarded with choice. And I think with choice comes doubt of, I might miss out. What if there's something better? You know, The Bachelor show, one guy, 25 potential romantic choices. But, like, how bad is that? That's so much choice. So much choice. And there's always this doubt of, what if I pick that one, I might miss out. And I think that's so true in relationships these days. You know, like, we don't see as many marriages happening because, you know, what if there's, I might miss out. People get married later in life now because I might miss out if I marry too young. You know, I had that, I got married when I just turned 22, and I remember one of my uni demonstrators, picture of wisdom, this woman, she was like, "As if you're going to get married now, you got like, you're going to miss out on so many different guys you could date." And I was like, "Okay, cool. Look, I'm just going to take not that advice." Well, we can see that in our current generation. I think we can also see like the lack of commitment modelled to us as well. You know, I looked up some stats. In the 1976, the divorce rate actually peaked at 4.6%. You know, some of us, that's like our parents and our grandparents actually modelling that you don't have to be committed in marriage. You know, I'm a high school teacher, and it's really sad to say that a whole bunch of kids that I teach have got families that have been split. They haven't been modelled commitment in marriage, which is no fault of their own. And it might be no fault of the parents. Life sometimes gets in the way. But I think what we teach about commitment, both consciously and unconsciously, is so important to the next generation. So what is commitment? A willingness to give your time and energy to something that you believe in, or a promise or a firm decision to do something. Remember I said before about integrity, standing firm on what you said you're going to do. You know, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And sometimes we can start strong, but then just wilt with the pressures of life. You know, what does the Bible say to us about commitment? It'd be really good to go to the Bible, wouldn't it? You know, there's the book of Judges. It's back in the Old Testament, quite early on in your Bible. It's a time when the people had no king, had no set ruler, and they were kind of free to do what they want. And they've turned, so in Judges 6, they've turned from worshipping God, and they're all kind of like worshipping Baal and false gods. And there's this guy, Gideon. He's the weakest kid from the weakest family, sounding amazing. He's found threshing wheat in a wine press, so he's hiding his cowardice. But it's kind of what he's grown up in. It's the reality of the time that he lives in. His people have been oppressed by the Midianites. There's this clan that just keep on coming in. Everything they've got gets robbed from them. Every blessing in their world gets robbed of them. So Gideon's grown up in this reality. His family's weak. He's had weakness modeled to him. But God says to him in verse 16, "I will be with you and you will defeat the Midianites. You will take them down." It's a promise he received directly from God, where he was at, in the wine press. You know, he receives this promise, and I think most of us, if we heard the audible voice of God giving us a promise like that, that I will be with you, you will take down this enemy, you will take down this thing that has been causing you to fear, you'd be like pretty pumped up, right? I would be like, whoop, whoop, times are changing. But Gideon's not like that. His character is of weakness. His character is of cowardice. And he says to God, "Hey, I actually need a sign to make sure this is real, like to make sure I'm not like off with the fairies imagining things." He says to God, "Hey, hang out here. I'm going to go and get an offering and I'm going to bring it back to you. If you're still here, I'll believe it." So he goes and does that, brings an offering to God. God burns up the offering, and Gideon's like, "Okay, I'm set. I get this. I'm going to tear down that altar of Baal, that thing that the people have been worshipping. I'm going to turn them back to God because God's real. God's going to do something here for us." And then we see in verse 36, it says this, "Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, then look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And this is just what happened. Gideon rose the next day. He squeezed out the fleece and wrung out all the dew, and it was a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew.' And that night God did so, and only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew." Gideon doesn't commit to the promise he received until his conditions are met, until God proves himself. There was a couple of things that really stood out to me in that prayer from Gideon. If you, God, will do what you have said, if there is the circumstance that I have said, you meet that circumstance, then I will go and act. Who's prayed a prayer like that? God, if you want me to do this, if you come through on that promise that you've said, if that's actually what's going to happen, well, then this circumstance needs to look the way I want it to. I need to hear you speak to me directly. Then I will go. I've prayed that. Even like in the last couple of months, I've prayed that. Not going to lie, from the altar. But I think that's not a bad prayer. But if your ability gets in the way of God's ability in that prayer, that's a problem. If you're praying that prayer, if I'm praying that prayer based on what I see in my ability and saying, "God, come on, mate, if you're real, then I want like this magical like sequence of events to happen and then maybe I'll go." That's relying on my ability. I want my prayers to be reliant on God's ability, because God's goodness is always way better than mine. You know, God gives Gideon those three signs so far: his presence taking up the offering, then these two sheepskin moments, and then God gives him a fourth sign of his commitment to the promise. Gideon goes down to the Midianite camp and he overhears two soldiers speaking. And one of the soldiers says, "Hey, I actually had this dream and we're going to be defeated by like this Gideon guy. Like, I'm really nervous about this." And Gideon overhears this dream. How gracious is God? God plants a dream, gets Gideon there right at the time the dream is spoken out, and he is called by name in the dream. God will go to any length to get you to listen. He gives Gideon four different confirmations. And the last confirmation, I feel, is God being like, "How much more do I need to do?" But what does this show us about commitment? You know, some of us have received promises by the people in our lives, by our parents, by our kids, maybe by our employers, people that we're friends with. But maybe our reliance on the signs and what's in the physical is robbing us of a purpose in the supernatural. Maybe in our marriages we're relying on a constant affirmation: do they actually love me? What are they doing to show me they love me? With our kids, what are we doing? Oh, they haven't spent enough time with me. Oh, they don't tell me they love me enough. Maybe it's not all true. You know, in our employment scenarios, maybe we're not getting enough praise from our boss and it's making us actually doubt whether we're in the right place. Maybe I'm just going to quit because my boss doesn't even appreciate me anymore. Maybe we've put parameters on our situation, on our circumstance, that's preventing us to step into what God's actually called for us. We've got skepticism robbing us of his plan and purpose. How many times do we need to throw down the sheepskin before we believe God's promise? How many times have you laid down a sheepskin and said, "God, unless you do this, unless you prove yourself, I'm not going. It's too much for me." You know, later on, the enemy is defeated, the Midianites are defeated, and Gideon goes out and chases two escaped kings. And he catches them and he's with his son, Jethro. You know, the kings are tied up, they're bound. And Gideon says to his son, "Hey, Jethro, you do it. You kill him. Step up. Be a man." Great, great parenting. And Jethro's like, "Perhaps not. No, I reckon I'm not going to do it." And the two kings taunt Gideon with this. They say, "As is the man, so is his strength. As is the man, so is his strength. Gideon, you are a coward, and look, now your son's a coward. Gideon, look, you failed to believe God, and now look, your son fails to believe God. God said he is with you, but you didn't take hold of it. Now your son won't. As is the man, so is his strength." And we've heard the saying, like, what walks in the father runs in the son. I've heard that. I remember my parents telling me that so often. And I think that's where the unconscious teachings about commitment are so important. What are we teaching the next generation about commitment? God's commitment to us. What are the things we're modelling? Because the next generation will pick them up. You know, Gideon's a coward in the start of chapter 6. He's weak. He's too afraid to trust in God's protection. Jethro, chapter 8, he's a coward. These two kings are tied up in front of him, yet he won't take hold of the purpose, the plan in front of him. In what moments of timidity or skepticism have robbed you of a plan that God's had? I know doubt is real. Doubt sometimes keeps us safe, but it can also rob us of God's plan, but it can teach us something about our character. I think if Gideon recognized his timidity and his cowardice, maybe he could have corrected that in his son. You know, it's not just about us. What we do so shapes the next generation. If you've got kids, how painful is it that they're always watching and they're just do these little things, and you're like, you got that from me. How much pressure is that? But I think all of us are influential. If you don't have kids, that does not mean that you are not influencing the next generation. You know, Gideon's story ends with the construction of an ephod made of gold, the gold from the defeated Midianites. You know, this ephod ends up being something that the people idolize. Gideon started with tearing down an idol, a false idol. His story ends with the construction of what becomes a false idol for the people. They turn away from God and start worshipping this ephod. You know, I don't feel like that was his intentions. Maybe it was there to remind people of God's goodness. But you know, what was a sign of the miracle of God became what people worshipped. They worshipped the miracle rather than the source of miracles. So what are your unconscious intentions with commitment? What are the unconscious teachings that you have? What's more profound, the sheepskin or the spoken promise you received? You know, maybe you're like Jether and you've grown up knowing promises of God, knowing his word, but maybe you're too timid. Maybe there's been something that you've taken hold of, a character trait that you've taken hold of that's actually robbing you of the promise that God's put in front of you, robbing you of the promises and the purpose he has. What's been passed on to you about commitment? You know, what have you been modeled? What have you seen? It doesn't have to be in your parents. It can be in people of influence around you. What have you seen about commitment that's shaping your identity and your character with that? Are you a pessimist? Are you a skeptic? Are you like one of those people that's like, no, I'm a realist? We all know people that are realists, right? But what is there that might have been passed on to you that you need to put a line in the sand and stop it going to the next generation? Don't make that your legacy. Gideon's legacy, from false idol to false idol. Cowardice to cowardice. Are you willing to trust in God's character and commitment to you? Have you prayed that if there is, then I will pray? Not believing in God's ability in that, but looking at your own ability and going, come on, mate, look at me, I can't do that. Does your integrity speak louder than the skeptical thoughts in your mind? If you've promised to do something, committed to do something, does your integrity speak louder than your skepticism, or have you bowed out when it gets too tough? You know, commitment is what transforms the promise into reality. The words that speak louder, that speak boldly of your intentions. The actions which speak louder than the words. It's the making time when there is none, coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff that character is made of. The power to change the face of things, the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. Now, I believe commitment comes in seasons and in lifetimes, and that's how we measure it. Our life is seasonal, and there's things that you'll be asked to stick at, and they may come to an end. But if you set out to do it, does your integrity speak louder than the skeptical thoughts you might have about it? In Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 20, it says, so if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its seasons, in both autumn and in spring, so you may gather the grain, new wine and new oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle. You will eat and be satisfied. But be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Be careful. Skeptical thoughts will get you. Doubt will rob you. They'll cause you to turn away, to let go of the trust in God, to not rely on his character. the thought, I'm missing out. What if there's something else? What if there's something better? Don't let those things rob you of God's purpose. Yeah. Be careful not to turn away. You'll be enticed. The Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut up the heavens so it will not rain and the grounds will produce no yield and you'll soon perish. But fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lay down and when you get up. Write them on your door frames and on your gates so that the days and the days of your children may in the land may be many that the Lord swore to your ancestors. And this promise stands true today. Trust in the Lord. His character never changes. His promise never changes. You know, the ultimate sign of God's commitment to us was sending his son to die on the cross for us. We only need to look for one sign. We only ever need to look to the cross to know God's unfailing commitment to his people. No matter where we are, how far we've gone, what we've done, what shape we're in, he's so committed to making us right and whole. Jesus' sacrifice is the only sign we ever need to look at, the only thing we ever need to look for in our path. You know, we're chosen and adopted, called and consecrated, blessed and blameless. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He called you, chose you, sacrificed his son for you. We're therefore meant to go bold and confident. Walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in him, not your circumstance. Trust in him and not the taunt of the devil. Committed to knowing that God will never leave or forsake. Do you believe that he has already won the battle that you're facing? Do you believe that the sickness in your body, that he has already healed it? Do you believe that he has the victory? Do you believe you are more than a conqueror through him? In every season, he is worthy of the praise. Every season. Through the darkest times, he is worthy of the praise. Our job is to just keep going. If he's called you into it, he will walk you through it. Do you believe that? Because he is so committed to you. No matter how difficult it might seem, we journey through knowing that he is with us. So if I can grab the band up. Now maybe in your heart of hearts, you know that there is doubt that has been plaguing you, that has taken root. Maybe there's something in your life that you go, you know what, I thought that was just actually my lot in life. I thought that those things were just part of who I am. You know, my mum did it, so I do it. My dad did it, so I do it. It's what I've seen, it's what I know. But maybe that is just a skepticism that's actually trying to rob you of the purpose that God has. It's a daily triumph. Every day, make the choice to commit yourself to the call that God has placed on your life. Every day, commit yourself to knowing that his grace is sufficient. Every day, commit yourself to knowing that you will put your trust in the Lord. Lean on his understanding and not on your own. The daily triumph. So if I can have everyone close their eyes, bow their heads. Take a moment with God. Search your heart for those promises that you know you've received. He is for you, not against you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really accepted the love of God. You've never actually accepted that He has a plan and a purpose for you. You've never accepted the love of Jesus Christ in your life. I'd love to give you a moment to do that. It is the greatest thing you can ever do. Knowing that your walk is not your own, your struggles are not your own. He is for you. So if that's you, on the count of three, you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, let Him have control. I'd love you to just slip up your hand. One, two, three. So good. God is so good. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you know that disappointment, doubt, skepticism has tried to rob you of the promises that He has. Maybe they have robbed you of the promise. You've let that thing go and you've settled for your circumstance. Maybe you're looking for a sign of God's commitment to you, rather than looking to His character. Or maybe you need a fresh touch of the Spirit. You need your trust in His faithfulness to be reignited. Maybe you know there's things in your life that you are unconsciously passing on to the next generation. Maybe there's things in your character that you know you've battled with and you want to draw a line in the sand. Say, God, I need you to help me not to pass this on. If either of those things are you, I'd love to pray with you. So you want to slip up your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. So good. God, for those people with their hands raised, God, I pray that any root of doubt, any taunts that are trying to rob them of the promise they've received from you, I pray right now those things would be torn out. God, I pray their hearts would be fixed firmly on the promise, the purpose, the calling that you have placed on each one of their lives. God, that you have called them by name. You have a plan and a purpose that this day they will be set firmly on track. Each step will be powerful. God, give them strength to keep going. Open their spiritual eyes so they would see your way, not their way. Your ability, not their ability. Your goodness and your grace. And God, I pray for each one of us that may have things in our lives that we know hold us back. I pray our eyes would be open to those things. Let us not pass them on to the next generation. Let us teach those that use us as influential points to be better than what we are, to trust more wholeheartedly than we do. God, let us leave a legacy that is one of trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. God, that we want the next generation to be better than what we are. We want them to be more committed to you than we are, more reliant on your goodness than what we are. So God, I pray you would identify those things in our lives, not to guilt us, not to shame us, not to cause us remorse, but to empower us to be better, to make a change in our lives so that we can affect others powerfully for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How good is God? Right? And I said in the first service, I feel like sometimes we have promises spoken to us, but we so quickly let them fade away. We think that maybe that's just a warm fuzzy. Maybe that's just someone encouraging us. Maybe that's just someone trying to be nice. Maybe that is God speaking to you. Maybe that is God saying to you, I will be with you and you will defeat the Midianites. The thing that has been oppressing you, the thing that has been taunting you, the thing that has been causing you fear, the thing you've been hiding from, I will be with you and you will take that down. So take hold of the promise. Commit to His promises because He is committed to you. He is so committed to you. And instead of relying on signs in the natural, rely on His character. Rely on His word. Rely on His people. Amen. Amen.